Good morning. We're looking at Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And beginning with verse 39. Did there say amen? If you wish you knew where it was, say amen. If you're glad to be here, say amen.
Amen.
Right. If you'd rather be here than in jail, say amen.
Amen.
If you're here and ought to be in jail, say amen. Only about four or five of you. Okay. Speaking of jail sentences, this brother right here in the middle. Hey, my man. Luke 23, verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. In the early to mid-70s, I was employed at what was then Michigan Christian College in Rochester. Today, it is Rochester College. My job there was an admissions counselor. And what that job encompassed is that every Sunday I would go to a different congregation. I would preach a normal sermon, and when I was finished, I was allowed about 3 or 4 minutes to talk about the college. And when service would end, I would then talk to any parents or any junior or senior high schoolers who thought they might be interested in coming to attend a Christian college. One Sunday morning, I went to a congregation, doesn't matter which one, and an elder there had just resigned. This had just happened. This elder was the treasurer of the congregation, and he had gotten himself into a lot of trouble with money. After the service was over, I met with different families who had seniors who wanted to come to school. So I set up appointments to talk to them. So on the following Tuesday night, I went to the first home. And they were relating to me about this elder, because I was there that Sunday when all this broke out. And they said, just understand, young man, that he was a good man. He is a good man. And that he had served as an elder for many years. And he did something very wrong. He resigned, and he should have resigned. But I've never seen, they told me, the church come together as one like we have. And we honestly think that in the long run, the church is going to be stronger because of this, because we're learning so much about this, and we're putting safeguards in place so that this will not happen again. And we honestly think that we will be stronger because of this. And that was their take on that situation. 2 days later, on Thursday, I went to the second family. And I no more than sat down until they started talking to me about it. And their take was this. That elder's the biggest hypocrite that the church has ever had. And the church, we just don't know how the church is ever going to survive this. And we just don't think that we're going to make it. And it went on and on and on and on. And when I left, just a young man then, when I left that second home, I thought to myself, how strange is this? Here are two families from exactly the same congregation, who went through exactly the same thing, who saw exactly the same thing, and yet one of those two families think that this is the worst thing that's ever happened in the 2,000-year history of the church, and the other family thinks that in the long run, we're going to be stronger in the faith than we were before this happened. I thought, how strange. One situation, one circumstance, and yet here are two totally different reactions to that one circumstance. And I thought, how strange. Let me illustrate. Here are two families that have a bad experience in a congregation. The same experience. One of the families says, well, I'm telling you, this is just awful. And if this is what New Testament Christianity is, I don't want any part of it. And the church is nothing but just a bunch of hypocrites. And so they leave, they are mad, and they will stay mad forever. The other family says, this was an unfortunate thing. But we understand that all of those people there, they're all Christians. And we're Christians. And the most important thing here isn't what happens to me. The most important thing here is that everybody continues to serve God and that the kingdom of God keeps going. Now, brethren, I know a dozen families in each of those two categories. One of them responded to the situation with bitterness and an animosity, and the other one responded to exactly the same situation with faith. How strange. Here is one circumstance. Here is one situation. It's happened exactly the same to both families, and yet here are two completely and totally different reactions to this one situation. How strange. Now, here we go. Every negative that comes into your life is going to do one of two things. Every negative that comes into your life is either going to make you stronger, it's going to make you more dedicated, and it's going to raise your Christianity to a whole new level. Or every negative that comes into your life is going to make you weaker, it's going to make you less dedicated, and it's going to make your faith smaller. And the one factor that's going to determine what those negatives do to you, the one factor that determines it is you. It's you. Brethren, every one of us have setbacks. Every one of us have negatives. All of us have trials and tribulations, and all of us have situation and drama in our lives. But understand this clearly. The way the negatives affect my life is determined by me. How I am affected by the negatives in my life is solely determined by me. Now let's look at Luke 23. Jesus is being crucified. There is a thief, a criminal being crucified on his left, and another criminal being crucified on his right. And Jesus on the cross is positioned between these two criminals. Now I want you to focus on these two criminals a moment. Focus just on those two. Both of them are criminals. Both of them have been found guilty. Both of them are receiving the punishment that's deserving of their deeds. Both of them are on the cross. And yet, before that day is over, one of them will be in paradise and the other will be in torment. Isn't that strange? Both are in exactly the same circumstance. They are both in exactly the same situation, and yet before that day is over, one will be with the Lord and the other one will not be with the Lord. So here's the question. What is the difference between those two criminals? What's the difference between them? An understanding of our text reveals that there were only two differences between these men. The first difference is that only one of them saw the needs of others. Now I want you to understand that. Only one of them saw the needs of others. Now look at verse 39. One of them is hurling insult to Jesus. He says, "Aren't you the Christ? Then save yourselves." And he says, "You know what? And save us." But the other one rebuked him. He says, "Listen, we're getting what our deeds deserve," but then pointed to Jesus, he says, "But this man has done nothing that's wrong." You see, one of those criminals was saying, "Listen, what's happening to us isn't right. This isn't fair. This shouldn't be happening to us." The other criminal spoke up and said, "Listen, what they're doing to Jesus isn't right. You and I are getting what our deeds deserve, but what isn't fair is what they're doing to him. What was the difference? The difference is that one of them was so wrapped up in his own pain and in his own problem that he was absolutely oblivious to everybody else around him. But the other one, in spite of his own pain and in spite of his own problems, he was concerned with the needs of others. Now, brethren, listen to me. When your life closes in, the worst thing that you can do is to sit around and feel sorry for yourself. Self-centeredness is at the heart of every sin we commit. Self-centeredness is the sin that caused Adam and Eve to be expelled from the garden. Self-centeredness is the sin that caused Lot to choose the well-watered plains. Self-centeredness is the sin that caused Saul to become insanely jealous of David. Self-centeredness is the sin that caused the rich young ruler to walk away from Jesus. Self-centeredness is the sin that caused Ananias and Sapphira to turn their backs upon God and to lie about God. I'm telling you that the sin of self-centeredness, that when any negative comes into your life, if you are not careful, that thing will become a stumbling block and that thing will destroy you both physically and spiritually. Better understand this. Self-centeredness is at the root of every marital problem. No exceptions. When problems become between husband and wife, somebody somewhere has only got their mind focused on themselves. You're welcome. Self-centeredness is the root of every church fuss. No exceptions. Every congregation that's ever fussed, every congregation that's ever split, somebody has been worried about themselves. Self-centeredness is at the root of every young person who's ever stood in rebellion against their parents. Selfishness is only concerned with what I want. I want my rights. I want my needs. Somebody do for me. Me, me, me. My. It's I. And I'm telling you, I don't care how bad life gets, and I understand that life can get really, really bad. But I'm telling you, regardless of how bad it gets, you will never, ever find happiness until you forget yourself. Listen. Do you know why our children make us so happy? Do you know why our kids make us happy? Now, I mean, mine don't make me happy, but I'm talking about everybody else's. You know why our kids bring us joy? I want you to think about this. Think about what some poor expected mother has to go through just to get them here. Several months of agony. And yet, our kids bring us great joy. They bring us happiness. And when they're born, we bring them home. And when we bring them through the door, they take over. They decide when everybody's going to sleep and when you're not going to sleep. They decide when you're going to eat in peace and when you're not going to eat in peace. They decide if you go somewhere, how long you're going to be there enjoying yourself and when the enjoyment is going to last. Amen, Robin? Anyway. When my two children were young, just kids, babies, every single Sunday morning at my home, there was the same routine. Every single Sunday, same routine. Sunday is the one day a week where I have to halfway concentrate. So there's the rule that Deborah, my wife, will deal with the two, David and Nathan, on Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning was the same. Deborah would dress and get David ready, the oldest. She would get Nathan ready, the youngest. She would then get herself ready. And then she would go back and get Nathan ready again. Every Sunday. Now, I'm off in my office, but I can hear. And every Sunday, it's the same conversation. How are you doing this, boy? You in the house. How are you getting like this? And you ain't even outside. And the conversation was then always followed by a pop of the flesh. I mean, just bip. Now you listen to me. As inconvenient as kids are, you'd think we'd have all just went and got a bird dog and forgot about it. And my daughter-in-law told me just the other day, she's still going through the same routine with Nathan every week. Yet, our kids bring us happiness. Do you know why they bring us happiness? Because our children, among everybody else in the world, it's our children who make us forget ourselves. Whatever is going on in their lives with them, that's what occupies us. They force us to forget ourselves. You understand what I'm telling you? This thief was aware of what was going on. The man is on the cross. Do you not think he isn't aware of his circumstance? He's aware of his own circumstance. He's aware of his own situation. But in spite of his own situation, this man saw the needs of others. You're never, ever going to be happy till you get your mind off yourself and get your mind focused somewhere else. Both of these men were criminal. Both of these men were about to die. But one is going to end up in paradise. The other is going to end up in torment. The difference between them is that one saw the needs of others and the other saw nothing but his own situation. Number two, the second difference in these two criminals, only one of them saw the needs of others. And secondly, only one of them saw their need for God. Only one saw his need for God. Now look at verse 42. The one said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Do you know what he's saying? He is saying, "Lord, I'm just a criminal. I'm powerless here. I'm about to die. I understand that. I got no power here." But he says, "Lord, you're the one who has the power. Please, just remember me." Everybody understand this? Everybody understand this? Only chance you have is God. That's the only chance you have. The only chance you have is to turn to a God who is stronger than you are. That's the only chance you got. The God whom I serve today, the God whom I serve can take care of every negative in your life. The God whom I serve can take care of every cross that you're called upon to bear and every cross that's placed upon your shoulders in life. You take the cross of death, and you add to the cross of death, the teachings of this book, and what you end up with is the joy of heaven. You take the cross of loneliness, the teachings of this book, and what you end up with is a God who says, "I'll never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you." You take the cross of sin. You add to the cross of sin the teachings of this book, and what you end up with is forgiveness. You say, "Preacher, what are you saying in that uncomfortable position you're sitting in?" What I'm saying to you is that you can turn defeat into victory. You can turn sadness into joy. And you can turn death into life if you will allow your negatives to drive you closer to God. Only one of them saw his need for God. George Bernard was raised in absolute poverty. He had nothing. Nothing. He was uneducated. The only education that George Bernard ever got, that he ever received, was self-education. But George Bernard always wanted to be an evangelist. He wanted to travel around and to preach and to reach people for the kingdom of God, but because of the circumstances in his life, that just didn't appear to ever be happening. So when George Bernard got older, there was a church out in the middle of nowhere of about a handful of members who said, "You can come and preach for us. Now, we can't really give you anything, but you can come and preach for us." And George Bernard went. And one Sunday, there was a visitor who came in who was impressed. He says, "You know what? Can you, I don't come to church here, but can you come preach for us once?" And then somebody else would come and visit. They'd say, "You know, can you come preach for us once?" And George Bernard got known. And through the providence of God, George Bernard became what he always had wanted to be, a traveling evangelist, reaching people for the kingdom of God. And one day, as an older man, George Bernard got off by himself and thought about his own life, where he had been and where he had gone. And he was overwhelmed by what God had done in his life. And in that moment, George Bernard took a pen in his hand, and he took that pen to paper, and in less than 15 minutes, George Bernard wrote those words, "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross for the dearest and best, where a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross until my trophies at last I lay down." Listen to me. George Bernard got it. He understood it. The only hope we have, any of us, is to cling to the old rugged cross. The only hope you have, is to understand the need in your life for God and to come to God and to cling to that cross, because without that, you have no hope at all. So in verse 43, this passage of Scripture closes out by Jesus saying to the one thief, "Today, you're going to be with me in paradise." Brethren, that's a great promise. That is a great hope. Can you imagine being told that in his situation? And yet, don't marvel at that promise of hope, because this book is filled with promises of hope. Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." That is a promise of salvation, but it is only a promise of salvation to those who are willing to believe and obey. All of these promises mean nothing unless we have enough trust in the Lord to do what he's told us to do to receive those promises. Peter told the Jewish world on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you would receive a gift of the Holy Spirit. That is a promise of salvation. That is a promise of salvation to everybody who, having heard the gospel, is willing to believe it to the point that they will turn from their sins and be immersed for the forgiveness of their sins. So this morning, here's the question. Do you trust God? Oh, yeah. Oh, okay. Let me ask you another one then. Do you trust Him enough to do what He says? Both of these guys were criminals. Both of them have been convicted. Both of them were getting their just deserts. One of them even said that. Both of them are on the cross. But that one circumstance ended so differently because one saw the needs of others, because one saw his need for God. Do you see your need for God? And having seen it, do you now trust him enough to do what he says you have to do? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. The promise is yours, but you must trust enough to believe and to be baptized. This morning, if you're here and if you're not a Christian, I'm begging you, don't leave in that condition. If you're here as a Christian and you've allowed yourself to get away from God, don't walk out. Do not leave here in that situation. Come to God. See your need for Him and come to Him. And whatever it is you're going through, let others feel sorry for you, but don't you feel sorry for you. Are you here? Do you need to respond? Do you really want a chance leaving, hoping someday you'll come back? Come to Him. See your need. Respond to it right now as together we stand and as we sing.